Man, wasn't that good? If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Tonight we're going to preach on some on baptism. Next Sunday night, the Weiler family will be with us, but the next Sunday night, we'll get back to, we have two more lessons on the practical paths of following Jesus. And I'll preach the first one, and Brother Stone's going to preach the last one, and we'll look forward to finishing that up here in the month of April. And then we'll get into, in the month of May, the first Sunday of May, Lord willing, we'll get into the book of Hebrews on Sunday night. So that's kind of where we're headed. It's good, again, to have the Gross family with us, and that was just tremendous. And God knows, I appreciate Adam getting that DVD on so quick. And just really good. And I hope that you've already received a blessing tonight. Again, tonight, a lot of this will be, some of this will be very familiar to you, especially this passage for most of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm a child of God. And one of the great benefits of knowing the Lord as Savior is the new nature that we received when we got saved. And we've said it a few times in the last couple of weeks that we received that new nature. We received a new want to, a new drive to live godly and do right. And we think about that new life in Christ. New life in Christ. New creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. We thank you for this opportunity to come and preach your word. We pray tonight as we revisit this fine and wonderful truth that you would help us and just encourage us in the Lord. And we ask this in your name. Amen. When we accept Christ as Savior, we pass from death unto life. We actually here just a few weeks ago talked about we pass from darkness to light. In other words, there's been a change that's taken place when we accept Christ as Savior. Excuse me. A change takes place. And what a great change it is. What a wonderful change it is. I'm glad that I've been changed. I'm glad that I've been newborn. And my life has totally been rearranged. It's some kind of song for some of you who know that song. We have passed from death unto life. And you have gone from being dead towards God and the things of God to being alive towards the things of God. Imagine that now. The Bible says that those who are blinded, those who do not know Jesus as Savior, cannot understand the things of God. They're blinded by the eyes of Satan. But when we accept Christ as Savior, our eyes are opened. And the Holy Spirit is there enlightening us and instructing us and helping us understand the things of God. But there's not just an enlightening, not just a greater understanding of the Scriptures, but there's a driving force within us to want to know the Scriptures. There's a driving force within us, as we stated this morning, to know God, to want to know Him more. And if not, it's one of the proofs maybe that you haven't accepted Christ as Savior. One of the proofs that you are saved is there's an appetite there for the things of God. And when there's no appetite for the things of God, then, boy, you sure need to check up from the heart up and make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there should be a drive and a force, a conviction there to want to know and to be involved in the things of the Lord. Number two, we see that new nature in the inner man or the spiritual nature, we have become a new creature in Christ, and that new creature there means new creation. We are transformed. We've been made anew. And we now receive, as by way of the Holy Spirit, an inward drive towards godliness. An inward drive towards godliness. So there's, in the new birth, there's not just a yearning to want to know God, but there's also an inward drive to live godly. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, there is instilled within us, by way of the Holy Spirit, an inward drive to want to live godly. And when we don't, there's conviction there that absolutely we know that we've done something wrong. Amen? I mean, absolutely. When you step over that line, when you know you've stepped over the line, the Holy Spirit comes and He smacks you. Says, hey, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have gone there. An inward drive toward godliness is established within us by way of the Holy Spirit. As we think about that inward drive, we in salvation, we are able to receive understanding and moral strength from God by way of the Holy Spirit. So it's not that there's just an inward drive towards holiness, but the enablement to live godly has been given to us by way of the Holy Spirit. So and Jesus said it. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If He's asked us to be holy, then He has also enabled us to be holy. Unlike the Old Testament where you had the law and it said, do this, this, and this, or else I will smite you. In the New Testament, He says, do this, this, and this, and I will help you. We have the Holy Spirit to help us to live godly. So that inward desire to live godly, not only do we have an enabling and the grace that we need to live a Christian life, to live for the Lord. That desire within us now to get to know God and the Word better is evidence of His presence and a new nature's existence. So that evidence there that you are a child of God is that inward desire to know God and also that inward drive to live godly. It amazes me again of the people I meet who call themselves Christian who show absolutely no evidence of it. And I know I hear from preachers from time to time, we're not fruit inspectors. I understand that salvation is between the person and the Lord. I understand that completely. But Jesus did say, by their fruit ye shall know them. The Bible does say that many will come to Him and will say to Him, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do all these great things in your name? And He will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. I believe today, I believe most in this crowd would understand and know that there are a lot of professors today, but there are very few possessors. There are many today, if you knock on the door, they say, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord, I believe in God, but yet they've never been truly born again because there is no evidence in their life. Many of you have loved ones, and so do I, who will say to you, I've been saved. I know I have. When I was 5 or 6 or this experience in my life, I believe I've been saved, and yet there is zero desire for the things of God in their life. And there's zero evidence of a yearning, an inward desire in themselves to be godly. Evidence. Again, I know, you know, between them and the Lord, but evidence that they're not saved. Boy, we need to be very careful in our own hearts that we feel that convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I believe, you know, a person can become carnal to the extent that God puts you on a shelf, and the Bible talks about that. It does, absolutely. But there are many who were not put on the shelf, they were never saved in the first place. And boy, we need to realize that. I thank God that within me is an inward desire to live for Him, to live godly, and to do right. There's an inward power within me, and I've felt it many times in the grace that He's extended to me in the time of need. And what a great privilege it is to be a child of God. What a great privilege and a great wonderful thing it is to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. By the way, the joy we experience as Christians is primarily based upon the security of the believer, knowing that you're saved. Amen. We'll talk about that in a moment. We also realize as a new Christian, being born again, that we never need fear death again. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When this tent, this tabernacle is dissolved, there is a house made without hands. Amen in the heavens. Made for us. Eternal in the heavens. And I'm looking forward to the day that I rest in that eternal home. When I am placed in that eternal home. When I go home to my eternal home. My mansion in the sky. Meet my Savior there. Meet my Papa there. Meet my grandma there. Meet my great-grandparents there. Meet my two daughters there. I'm looking forward to that day. And I again remind you, just because of the popular things going on the TV, and man, I was driving down Main Street into the stockyards, and as I came into there, there was a little sign on the side of the road that said, Torah readings. It was a psychic, you know, type thing. And come have all your problems solved. That was the thing that really stood out to me. All your problems solved. All your problems solved? Oh, my goodness. But this new... Oh, man. Just the acceptance today of mystics and false teachings and just nonsense. Man, could I get off on a lot of subjects tonight? Could I just use the word, the lack of common sense? Is that, I was mean last Sunday night too. Y'all remember that? I felt bad afterwards. I called somebody stupid last Sunday night. I don't even use that word with my kids. We call that the S word. But it's just unbelievable to me. And I know it is to you as well. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But listen, we understand that when a person dies, that very moment, the Bible makes it very clear that they are either in hell or they're in heaven. There is no ghost whisperer. There is no, people don't become ghosts. Everybody with me? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. The Bible never describes a purgatory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or vice versa, wake up in hell. We know that because the rich man woke up immediately after his death and he was in hell. As Christians, we need never fear death again. We've been born again. And what great comfort that brings to us. Again, I don't fear death. I fear how I'm going to die, but I don't fear death. I hope my death is quick and painless, right? All of us would desire that. But I don't fear death. I'm actually, threaten me with death. Amen? I'm going to stay for my family and for my children and whatever, but don't threaten me with death. That's just a step into glory, and I'm so looking forward to that someday. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more weight challenges. Honestly, me and my wife had this discussion about, I believe it was me and the wife, or maybe me and Brother Stone, I don't remember. You know, I wonder if we'll be able to eat. I don't remember. Well, me and Brother Stone hang out a lot. Was it all three of us? That's okay. We were discussing, and this is not very biblical, but we were discussing whether or not in heaven you'd be able to eat whatever you want and never gain weight. So we're still discussing that. Yeah, it was me and Brother Stone probably. Was that us? That was us. I'm almost... Okay. Never fear death. Let's move on. We are newborn, new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can I tell you tonight that God is our Heavenly Father, and what a great Father He is. What a great example He is to us as earthly fathers and how to raise our kids and how to treat our children. But God is our Heavenly Father. And I was thinking there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and where we have been going over this verse, this particular passage in our principle, precept, conviction, standard, those sermons we've been covering on Sunday night. But look at the end of the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So in the first part, in verse 14, it talks about not being unequally yoked together. It says there in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." This is one of the biblical principles that we ought to actually come out from the world and be separate. Don't live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world. Notice what it says there in verse 18, though. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We are His sons, we are His daughters. If you're saved tonight, God is your Father. And as I described this morning, the God we serve is all-powerful. I don't know about you, but if I had the resources to do anything for my children, I would do it. I don't have the resources to do anything for them. I do as much for them as I can, right? Do you realize your Heavenly Father has the resources to do anything for you? Anything. Anything. John 14, we see not only that God is our Heavenly Father, but He has made for us an eternal home, made in heaven. He says in John chapter 14, I'm going to go over there and read it so I don't misquote it. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. We think about those recently who have gone on to be with the Lord and of our membership. They're just living in their mansion today. The Lord is prepared for them. And by the way, He's coming again. Our Father is coming again. He's coming for His children. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know, Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whether Thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ absolutely testified that He is the only way to heaven. We put it out in the sign this week, or maybe the last couple of weeks. Jesus is the only way to heaven, period. There's not 10 roads, there's not 12 roads, there's not 45 roads, there's one road. And by the way, that road the Bible describes as being narrow. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. And it's only by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and His life, His death, and His resurrection, the gospel, believing in His finished work, that we have everlasting life. It's coming to the Lord, coming to Jesus, repenting of our sins, and trusting in Him and Him alone, and what He did for us on Calvary, and His resurrection. It's our only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sins. He didn't say, I am the best way. He said, I am the only way. That's not politically correct today, but that's Bible. That's Bible. And this also, we understand that salvation brings to us security. Security. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? That, I don't have to even preach on this. All right? Either it's everlasting or it's not. You know, there are so many. I drive by every once in a while one of these Free Will Baptist churches. And just, again, you know, being the shepherd of the sheep, and realize that Free Will Baptists do not believe in eternal security. And so, even though they got Baptists on their name. And so, we think about, very important you understand, that when you accepted Christ your Savior, when I trusted in the Lord as my Savior, that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Well, you know, preacher, you Baptists believe in that eternal security stuff. I don't believe the Bible teaches it. Again, John 3:16, it's either eternal or it's not. It's as simple as that. John chapter 10, Jesus says that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. That not only are we in the Father's hand, not only are we in His hand, but we're in the Father's hand. If He would, we have double security tonight. And no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are saved, eternally. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that if we could lose our salvation, then Jesus Christ would have to die on the cross again. His blood would have to be afresh again. Boy, if you honestly understand, if you'll go and read Romans chapter 4 and 5 and understand imputed righteousness, you'll never again question your eternal security. Because see, our salvation is not based upon what we do. Our salvation is based upon what He did for us. And anybody who says they can lose their salvation is working to keep it. And therefore, they are earning their salvation. And you can't earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are a few verses you ought to have written down. You ought to have John chapter 10 written down. And I'll give you the exact verse there in 27 through 30. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. You ought to write that in the back of your Bible. And you never know. And I've had some of you come to me and say, Preacher, you know, I had this person ask about salvation and whether or not we're saved, you know, forever. And you ought to just take a couple of those verses and show them. One of those great verses is 1 John chapter 5, where it says, This know, that we might know that we have eternal life. And we don't have to think so, hope so. We can know so. Salvation is eternal. Oh, Romans chapter 8, what a great passage. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Salvation, the new birth, being born again, born, passed from death unto life, a new nature, becoming, having that inward drive to live holy and godly, having that grace that only God can give to accomplish that goal of living godly, never needing to fear death again, understanding that, knowing that God is our Heavenly Father and that heaven is our eternal home, and then knowing that our salvation is secure because we didn't do nothing to get it. We can't do anything to lose it. Simple as that. Well, preacher, that just gives a license for everybody to go do what they want to. No, it doesn't. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Go back to that fruit thing again. A person who is really saved will want to live right. A person who is genuinely has accepted Christ as their Savior will desire to live godly. Pretty simple, isn't it? Amen. And so that yearning and that longing to live godly is there. After we're saved, after we're born again, God puts within us a desire to be baptized. He says that according to Peter because he says that to being baptized is an answer of a good conscience towards God. I've had several in this auditorium who I baptized who got saved when they were a kid or when they were a teenager and never were baptized, and their conscience would bother them. The Holy Spirit was just knocking at them saying, you know what, you were never scripturally baptized. It just began to bother them. And I remember how the burden was lifted when I got to put them in the water and bring them back up, especially after the wives paid me a little bit to hold them under a little longer. But that conscience is there. And that first desire after we're saved is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And though we use that terminology, that's the first, the first action or the first thing we do after salvation, that's not necessarily true. But boy, it ought to be right there close to it. One of those first responses that we have towards that yearning and that new nature that God's given us, that desire to be baptized. And we understand that baptism, number one, it pictures and illustrates for us the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It illustrates for us, it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I put the candidates tonight into the baptistry, they come up, they walk down, they're going to sit down, and when they sit down, they've entered into a grave. All right, they walk up the stairs, they come down, and they're entering into a grave. And then when I began to baptize them, I'm going to put them down in the water, picture them going down into the grave, and I'm going to bring them back up, picturing them escaping the grave. Romans chapter 6 says that's what happened to you when you got saved, spiritually speaking. You passed from death in the grave unto life. You escaped death, spiritual death, and now you have life. Amen? Again, a picture of a grave. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. And that death, again, is the lake of fire. And so we think about what baptism pictures, the death, burial, and resurrection. So if baptism, which is the Greek word is baptizo, and it's transliterated for us in our King James Bible, it simply means to plunge under. If baptism pictures a death, a burial, and a resurrection, then it can't be a sprinkling, because a sprinkling doesn't picture a death and a burial and a resurrection. You see what I'm saying? So when they use a sprinkling, which is not found in the New Testament and not found in the Bible anywhere, some denominations who sprinkle, that is their tradition. Everybody with me? It's not found in the Bible anywhere. And they would even claim, they would even say that. It's not found. And so why? Because baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. A pouring on somebody's head does not picture a death, burial, and a resurrection. So a person who is baptized, other than immersion, is not picturing what Christ intended for it to picture. Therefore, they had never been truly scripturally baptized. Everyone with me? Amen. Never been scripturally baptized. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is proof. Baptism is also proof by way of public act of the sincerity of the one making a profession of faith. In other words, it's saying, I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be identified with the things of God. Jesus said that those who seek me, those who are saved, will not be ashamed of me. And if we won't be ashamed of him, he will present us to the Father. Right? We shouldn't be ashamed of him. So we're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those candidates tonight are identifying themselves with the Lord. And lastly, it is a passageway into church membership. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I want to again remind you, if you haven't done so, in Acts 2:41, the word them is the church. The church of Jerusalem, a specific church. It was baptized into that church of Jerusalem. And so you ought to underline the word them and put the church. It's there, absolutely. The church, again, did not begin on the day of Pentecost. It began in the Gospels. Jesus Christ established His church. He said, I will build my church. And Brother Johnson touched on that Sunday afternoon when he was here. But it's a passageway into church membership. I absolutely believe a person will be under conviction according to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 3, until the moment they are baptized. A born-again believer, until they get baptized, scripturally baptized, they will absolutely, the Holy Spirit will not leave them alone, will continue to put them under conviction, and they'll want to be baptized. I'm going to cover this very quickly, and we've covered this before. And 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 3. Somewhere in the New Testament, just keep on looking for it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Again, we describe that this is a grave. They're going to go down into the grave. 1 Peter 3:18 describes baptism, that it is a like figure, comparing baptism with Noah's flood. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's another message for another time. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. I always like to point out that God was long-suffering with the world during the days of Noah. God didn't want to destroy the man off the face of the earth, but He was long-suffering, gave them time. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that Noah preached to them for over 100 years. It says, While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of flesh, in other words, not forgiving us of our sins, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The like figure. So it's comparing Noah's flood with baptism. Noah's flood, the rain that was sent upon the earth, was sent because of God's wrath upon sin. God looked down upon man, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, and man's thoughts were evil only continually. And God said, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saved Noah and his family. How were they saved? They were saved by being in the ark. God told Noah, build an ark. And Noah responded and obeyed. He built an ark. And 7 days before God sent the rain, He said, Noah, come to the ark. And Noah came into the ark and his family. God shut the door. 7 days later, it began to rain. And God destroyed mankind off the face of the earth. Destroyed them. The rain, the water, was God's wrath upon sin. When the candidates tonight go down into the water, they're going down into the water of God's wrath. That water pictures God's wrath. Again, this pictures the grave, the penalty of sin, God's wrath upon sin. Going under God's wrath, and because we are in Christ, when we accept Christ our Savior, we come up out of the water, we escape God's wrath. In God's wrath, escaping God's wrath. Picturing exactly what happened to us when we got saved. We pass from death unto life. We escape the wrath of God. Tonight, we have three candidates for baptism, who will be picturing this great truth. There's so much more as we think about baptism and all that it means. It is a great ordinance that Christ has given to His church in order that we might remember and we might illustrate for those who are in the auditorium tonight the death, the burial, and the great and wonderful resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I again remind you tonight that baptism in no way washes away sins? In fact, baptism doesn't picture the washing away of sins. Notice I never said that. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism does not picture the washing away of sins. If Brother Juan and little Miss Kate were to die tonight, before baptism, they would spend eternity in heaven. Baptism doesn't get you any closer to heaven. But baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a great testimony to those here in the room and those who may be watching on the internet, that I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism makes you a member of this local assembly. Amen. Let's all stand. We have a verse of invitation tonight. Maybe something the missionary presentation or something said tonight. You want to come down and just thank the Lord for your salvation, or maybe tonight you're not saved. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Our hope at Harris Baptist Church is that you would take courage and step out of your chair and come down forward, and someone here at the altar would show you how to have everlasting life, show you in the Bible how your sins can be forgiven and how you can have a home in heaven.